Well, good morning again, everybody. Just grateful that we can stand under the Word of God together today. We're continuing our journey through the book of Acts this summer, learning again about our origin story as a church, what it means to be the church together. And I think there's just an important word in this text today. My prayer is that just as this early church was challenged to expand its embrace towards others, that God too might show us ways that we might open our hearts to the people that He wants to draw to Himself, particularly maybe some of those folks that we are struggling to open our arms to, our hearts to. I heard a metaphor about the church a number of years ago in a leadership book that I read with our lead team down in Longview. It's a very silly metaphor, but I think it might stick with you. It's sometimes those weird metaphors just kind of stick. And this writer said that there are two ways you might describe a church, and he said that some churches function like a coconut. Again, silly metaphor. Maybe it'll stick with you. But a coconut is this fruit that has wonderful stuff inside. If you've ever tasted a fresh coconut, it's delicious, right? But it's hard to break into it, isn't it? I actually heard, I don't know if this is true, it sounds kind of made up, but someone once told me that you're more at risk from being fatally injured from a coconut in Hawaii falling on you than a shark. Probably not true, but it sounds kind of interesting. But it's hard to break into a coconut. You got to get some tools. You got to hammer it open to get to the good stuff inside. And if we're not careful, sometimes church can become a little coconut-like. We have good stuff inside. We have fellowship, and we're hearing the word together. But for those on the outside, sometimes it can be hard to break in. And maybe you've had an experience where you felt a little bit on the outside of a community, and you felt a little bit rejected, or it was hard to make your way into relationship. Here's another metaphor that I think might be a more helpful metaphor. What if the church was more like a peach? So the writer of this book said, let's think about this image. Now, a peach is something that is actually easy to bite into, to taste and experience, right? There is more of an easy entrance into this. And yet, at the center, there is also still this core that is holding it together, giving it structure, giving it nutrients. That core is what holds the group together. And I wonder if that might be a more helpful image of the church, where there is the ability for people to enter in wherever they're at on the journey to taste and see that the Lord is good. And yet at the same time, we still have some distinctives, some theology that holds us together. But there is room for people to make their way to the center and discover this truth that we claim as the good news. In our text today, the early church is being challenged to break down this hard shell that has been created around the community. There is a difficulty for the Gentile believers to make their way into the center of this community. There are these requirements of the Jewish law that are creating controversy. There are numerous barriers for those who are not of Jewish origin to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And what I see happening in our text today is that in Peter's journey, personally, and in the church's journey corporately, God is trying to break down some of those barriers, break down some of those walls, because He has a heart for the whole world, for God so loved the cosmos, the world, it says in John 3:16. And the early church and Peter had to go through this journey where they had to acknowledge some of the things in their own hearts that were preventing people from entering in. This is what John Stott writes about Peter and the church, that there was an entrenched prejudice that had to be overcome before Gentiles could be admitted to the Christian community on equal terms. There is this entrenched prejudice. Now, Peter's actually retelling what Acts 10 tells in more detail. We hear the whole story from Luke, who's the writer of Acts, and now Peter is repeating it. But back in Acts 10, we see that Peter is on this journey where his worldview is being challenged, and this entrenched prejudice is being worked on. John Stott says there's just like these hammer blows trying to break down this hard shell in Peter's life. I just noticed a few things in Acts 10, how Peter is on this journey of transformation. In verse 28, he is going to visit Cornelius, and he says, "You are well aware that it's against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." And then in Acts 10:34, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." And then the other believers in Acts 45 are astonished when the gift of the Holy Spirit comes upon even the Gentiles. Now, as I read this, do you hear in that this deeply entrenched prejudice that is being exposed? It's like, I just realized that maybe God doesn't show favoritism. It's kind of surprising as you read it. It's like, Peter, you're just learning this now? I've just learned that God should tell me not to call other people unclean. Right? Do you hear the shock in the other believers' experience when God is at work in the Gentile? So we see that this is part of what God is wanting to break down in Peter's heart. Now, this hard shell of prejudice has some origins to it. Peter was rightly immersed in the Jewish law, and they had a very strict purity code, which had a purpose, for the Israelites were called to be set apart as a light to the world, and so they lived a very different life. But what happened over the years was that this grew into something that developed more of a prejudice. And again, John Stott makes this observation that the tragedy was that Israel twisted the doctrine of election, where God chose or elected the Israelites, into one of favoritism. And it became filled with this racial pride and hatred and developed traditions which kept them apart. Now, I think it's important for us to know that theologically, the early church is being faithful to the bigger picture of God's vision for the world. And I remember a couple of weeks ago, I said it's really important for us to read the Bible with a telescope, not just a microscope. And sometimes we can get down into the microscopic and miss the big picture of what God is doing. And that's kind of what's happened in this scenario, because the big picture of the scriptural story is that God always had a heart for the Gentile. You go back to Genesis 12 when the Israelites were commissioned. They were chosen to be a light for the sake of the world. And the early church is rediscovering this bigger vision that their call is to bring good news to those outside of their walls. But there's this deeply ingrained theological tradition that has caused them to be walled off from the rest of the world. So there's this theological barrier that needs to be worked through. There's also, I would suggest, a political barrier going on in this text. Now, the particular Gentile in the center of the story is a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius is not only a Gentile, he is also a Roman. And he's not only a Roman, but a Roman soldier with high rank. Now, this would have been doubly shocking to the early church because, you see, the Romans were the big superpower. They were the threat to the Jewish way of life. And the Roman army was this threatening, ominous presence that threatened their way of life, their values. And so when Peter enters the house of this Roman soldier, he is rightly, I think, based on his ideas about the world and his ideas about Romans, he is astonished. Because you see, Cornelius breaks all the stereotypes of the Roman soldier. He is charitable to the poor. He's a man of prayer. He's interested in the Jewish traditions, and he's seeking after God. Peter encounters a devout Roman, and it makes him have to just recalibrate his whole perspective on this group that he saw as a threat. So that's part of the barrier, the hard shell that's being worked on in Peter's heart. And so I think the question that this text poses to us today is, where does God want to or need to soften our hearts towards the other? Who is your Roman centurion? The person that you're maybe struggling to love right now, struggling to make room for in your own heart, in our church. If Peter, the rock on which the church was built, struggled with this, maybe it's okay for us to just name that we sometimes struggle with this too. That there are sometimes people that we just are struggling to make room for. Now, this is probably going to meet us at different places today, and maybe the Spirit's just going to do some work in our own hearts, revealing who that person is or that group of people are. I wonder, like Peter, if for some of us this is calling us to the realm of politics. That are there some people that we see as the threat to our way of life that we're struggling with? And that's normal, right? That's part of living life together with people that we are different with. But I wonder if God wants us to make things a little bit more complicated and not just put everybody in a box, to break down the stereotype of the other, the humanity of the other, to remember that God has granted repentance unto life to those that we disagree with politically. I wonder if that meets us generationally. One of the things I love about Bellingham Covenant, and one of the reasons I felt really called to this church, is that we value intergenerational worship and community. You know, 20 years ago, it was very common for churches to adopt what's called the homogeneous unit principle, which said that it's easier to grow a church if you build a church just for one people group. All right, so let's make the 25-year-old hipster church, and they'll all have the same tattoos and wear the same kind of plaid and listen to the same music. And it's just kind of easier that way because we all like the same thing. And it is actually more efficient, but it is not a biblical principle. Because the early church was called to make room for one another out of diversity, that we were called to be this mosaic of different people. And I just want to encourage us today to embrace the hard parts of intergenerational or the hard parts of diversity. There's going to be times where there's going to be a song you won't like or a style you don't like, and sometimes we have different perspectives. Can I challenge us to see those hard parts as maybe actually the most important parts of church? Because that is where we are being formed, and we are called to this ministry of reconciliation, where we are learning to love one another. So let us embrace that. It is hard sometimes. It's weird sometimes. I had a lady come up to me after I preached, and she was in her 90s, and she said, "You know, Pastor, I really don't think skinny men should have beards." And I thought, that is weird. I was like, that's just the weirdness of intergenerational fellowship, right? We just have different styles and different wear different things. I'd never heard that one before. That was like the top funniest comment I've ever received after a sermon. But intergenerational fellowship is just kind of, there's some give and take, but can we embrace that and see that that is part of kingdom work? And I'm so grateful to be a part of that work with you here in Bellingham. So this might meet us in the realm of politics, in the realm of generations. I wonder if this is also an area where God wants to expand our heart to those from different ethnic or socioeconomic situations. That God wants to remind us that the kingdom of God is not just an American dream, but an international dream, that God has a heart for those from other countries, that he wants us to expand our embrace, prepare us for heaven where it's going to be this beautiful mosaic of people from all nations. To understand the complexity of those who are living on the streets and that we maybe don't understand their situation. Does God want to open our hearts there? I wonder, friends, who your Roman centurion is today. That God wants to expand your embrace. But here's the follow-up question that I want to explore with you briefly, is how do we break down those shells, those hard things that have encased our hearts or encased our churches? How do we work through the entrenched, subtle prejudices that often reign in our hearts? So I want to look at how this happened for Peter and how it might happen for us. And I notice a couple things in this text. There are some connection points for Peter that create a context by which transformation happens that I think are really significant. And I think the first connection point I see for Peter is that, Casey, is this still up? I'm just going to pull up this. That he is connected to God in prayer and scripture. Now we read this text here in Acts 11:4. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And here's what I just want to highlight here. What I notice in Peter's story is that this transformation began from a place of prayerfulness. That Peter is deeply immersed in a prayerful relationship with the Lord, and that has begun to shape his perspective and his worldview. Now, the book of Acts is filled with action. It is called the Acts of the Apostle. It is a dramatic book. But I want to remind us again that this is also a book filled with contemplation and prayer. It is not just all do, 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 act, act, act. But over and over we see that the apostle's capacity for kingdom action is undergirded by a profound life of prayer. It's all through the book of Acts. They're always praying. They have a rhythm of prayer. And what I notice for Peter is that his deep connectedness to the voice of the Lord is beginning to drown out the other voices that are very prominent in his world. The cultural voices, even some of the theological voices that ring so loudly. His ears are being tuned to the Good Shepherd's song. He's beginning to discern God's voice above the cacophony of so many other opinions and perspectives. And I think the call in this text is to make sure we are remaining connected to the Lord in prayer and in the Word, that is the song that is getting the most airtime. That is what is shaping our perspective. I had an experience a number of years ago, and I was a young child. I must have been about 7 or 8. And my dad conducted the local Fraser Valley Symphony, so I was always dragged out to symphony concerts on the weekend. And I appreciate them more now than I used to. There was an intermission, and I remember trying to find my mother in the midst of this busy foyer at the Abbey Arts Center. And I couldn't find her. I kind of got lost. And I had this moment where I was looking for her, and I heard her voice from across this busy foyer. And it just kind of cut through all the voices, all the noise, and I was able to find my way back to her. And I've always just remembered that story, and I think that's a beautiful metaphor for learning what God's voice sounds like in the midst of all the other voices that are so loud in our world. Now, the reason why I was able to pick my mom's voice out of the crowd is because that was the voice I had listened to the most. I was just immersed in relationship, and so it rose above the surface. And I think Peter, in this text, in the context of prayer and this connectedness with the Lord, has learned what God's voice sounds like as opposed to the other voices that are clamoring for his attention. Now, I say all this because I think it's important in the midst of our work of missional engagement to not neglect our own discipleship. And I've hit on this theme a few times. It's kind of a pet project of mine. This is a quote from Mike Breen, who writes this. He says, "We don't have a missional problem or a leadership problem in the Western Church. We have a discipleship problem. And if you know how to disciple people well, you will get mission always." You will always get mission. You know, there'd be one way I could preach this sermon. I could say, go and reconcile with other people and go do outreach and go on mission. And that is part of the call in this text. But I just notice, I want to pause before we get there to notice that Peter's capacity to break down these barriers comes out of the context of prayer and discipleship. He's learned what God's voice sounds like. And so when he is being questioned by the church, he says, I remember what the Lord had said. I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was the word of God that gave him discernment. When he sees the Holy Spirit come upon Cornelius in his house, he says, Jesus said this would happen. This is in alignment with the Jesus that I remember. His teachings, and that's what helps him make this shift in his heart. And so Peter is connected to God in prayer and scripture, but I also notice that this journey of transformation in Peter comes about his connection to the other in relationship. It is as he sees Cornelius at his home, sees him break the stereotype, sees his devout heart, sees the Holy Spirit come upon him, that Peter's heart changes. As he enters the house, that relationship with the one that he had easily labeled or stereotyped begins to break down when he sees God in the eyes of his enemy, of his Roman centurion. Which gives us this challenge. I believe the cultivation of compassion happens as we come into proximity, into relationship with those that we would easily classify as the other. That, I believe, is one of God's main means by which our hearts are changed. You know, Jesus did this with his disciples. There's a moment where he says, we're going to go through Samaria. We're going to stay at a Samaritan's house. And the disciples literally say, are we going to call down fire upon them? And he says, no, we're going to have dinner with them. You know, it's just like, and so Jesus is doing this very intentional act of discipling his people by leading them into proximity with those that are considered enemies. And friends, I just want to issue this challenge to us to expand our relational network to those that have different opinions, those from different backgrounds, those that maybe we struggle to love, because that is the way in which the shell is broken down. My mentor, professor at Fuller, Trevor Hudson, wrote a book called Cultivating Compassion. And the subtitle was called A Mile in My Shoes. Trevor Hudson was really involved in the work of reconciliation in South Africa. He's a Methodist minister in post-apartheid South Africa. That was his context. Talk about reconciliation. Trying to bring together these deep wounds of racial tension. And what he discovered was that the means to cultivating compassion was by bringing his people into relationship with those that were considered other. And so what he did is, instead of doing a mission trip, he did what was called a pilgrimage of pain and hope. And he brought his predominantly white, middle-class church on these relational trips where they would live for a couple weeks with people in the slums on the outskirts of society. And he'd have them just learn and reflect on their experience. And it's so beautiful to read in that book how the walls started coming down, how the shell of prejudice was broken down. And it was through proximity. It was through relationship. And so the challenge I extend to you is to open your cell phone, don't do it right now, later, and go into your contacts and kind of just go through that and say, are there people in here that I'm in relationship that maybe look different or believe different? I'm convicted by that practice myself. But to find those avenues where we are in relationship with people that we disagree with, that we don't know very well, because I think that's how God wants to change our hearts. There's something about that face-to-face contact that breaks down the easy stereotypes. That's, by the way, why it's not the best to have like really tense conversations where we're hiding behind our computer screen, because we don't see the other. It is in relationship that compassion is formed. The last thing I want to point out is that Peter is also then connected to the community in discernment. He's connected to the community in discernment. So we see that he is connected to God in prayer. He's connected to the other in relationship. And now he is connected to the broader community for discernment. And so Peter comes back from this trip and he's broken the rules and he's eaten with this Roman centurion. But he is convicted by his own word from the Lord, from Scripture, from the other witnesses that were with him, that God is leading them in this direction. And this calls the community to a time of discernment. And I just think there's something very significant here that Peter is not going solo in this shift in the early church. It's not just, I had this vision, and so this is it. This is the word from the Lord, right? There is conversation and discernment in the community about the way that God is moving. And I think that's very significant for us, especially around this issue of expanding our embrace of breaking down some of the barriers to a world that God loves. Because you see, there is some discernment needed in this text. The disciples were thrown off by this. Does this mean we're kind of throwing out the law? Like, is God in this? And what do we ask of people? Is there still accountability? Is there still theology? And there is. Right. This text has sometimes wrongly been preached to say, you know, all faiths are the same and there's no accountability and it's not really a peach, it's just a squishy kind of nothing and there's no core anymore, right? But we see that the early church still holds on to this core theology. Cornelius comes to the Lord in conversion and repentance. So it's not just this all things go now, but it requires some discernment. It requires some discernment. And they proceed to have this council. And what they say in Acts 15 is that we don't want to make it difficult for people to come to the Lord, but we will still hold on to these core things, these distinctives of what it means to be a disciple. And that required discernment. One of our affirmations as covenanters is that we believe in the reality of freedom in Christ. And one of the visions we have for our church is to make room for one another in the midst of our differences. That where there is debated things, where there is different perspectives on peripheral issues, we have room. We don't have such a tight, narrow entrance that you can barely get in unless you believe in point 52 of some creed from 400 years ago, right? There's room. But the reality of freedom in Christ is undergirded by the centrality of the Word of God. And so we have our freedom within the bounds of Scripture. And that requires discernment. We hold on to those core distinctives, but we have enough room for people at different stages with maybe different perspectives, different opinions on peripheral things. Today we're going to be welcoming some new members. And the questions that we ask is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and desire to follow him? And that's what holds us together. That's that core. But on the journey, we're going to have lots of good conversations. And we're going to make room for one another as we work out our faith together in community. So friends, I place this before you today. And I just wonder, where do you need more connection today? And maybe it's in all three spheres. Maybe some of us need to tone down some of the words and views of our world and amplify the Word of God more, be more connected to the Lord. Maybe some of us need to become more connected to those others, build those relationships with people that we don't understand or maybe we disagree with. Maybe some of us are called back to church and into that community of accountability. Wherever you're at today, here's the word I want to leave us with, is that God sees this world with so much diversity and complexity, and he says that my salvation is for the whole world, for those Roman centurions that you are struggling to love. So let us expand our embrace to a world that God so desperately loves. I pray that God, by God's Spirit, just as Peter's heart was softened, so our heart would continue to be softened, that we might open our hearts to a world that he loves. So would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are patient with us, just as you were with Peter, that you desire good things for us and you desire good things for this world that you died for. So Lord, would you show us in the coming days the ways you want to open our hearts to a world that you love? May we be known, Lord, as a welcoming community that loves you and that serves those that you care about. We pray in your name. Amen.